Sammy, I think Brian and Peter, Letter to Christ, last house of the day. So praise the Lord for that. I know y'all are aware of the Iranian hikers that were held and then released in time. Here is at least one like-minded soul that didn't buy all the media stuff. Having been bombarded for more than 2 years with countless stories of the hikers held prisoner in Iran, having had quite enough of the political correctness so invasive of our daily lexicon, I've decided that somebody needs to say something which is politically direct about this whole situation. So here we go. An open letter to the hikers. Dear hikers, what is wrong with you people? Do you come by your stupidity genetically, or is it a byproduct of your ideology? Perhaps both. The Iranians said you were spies, but that can't possibly be true. You're far too brain dead to be spies. I'm going to go out on a limb here and take a wild shot at it. You're all liberals, aren't you? You went hiking. Hiking is good. Hiking doesn't leave a carbon footprint regardless of the amount of fossil fuel you burn to get to your starting point. You shouldn't be allowed to walk around the block without supervision. You could have gone for a walk in the park or hike on a trail in the mountains, but no, you morons. You decided to go hiking along the border between Iran and Iraq. What exactly did you think was going to happen? Did you think that you were going to meet a bunch of Iraqi or Iranian hippie freaks and exchange wildflowers and maybe share some weed? You didn't go over there for some noble purpose like building a school or to provide medical services or even to help rebuild a road or a bridge. You went hiking in a war zone next to a country that hates us. Seriously, what in the world? You managed to wander from the Iraqi side of the border over the Iranian side. What? No map? No GPS? No common sense? Did the Iranians not know the words to Kumbaya? You went to Iranian jail, didn't you? All three of you. But one of you got to go home early because of her delicate constitution, didn't you? Did you enjoy your 2 years in Iranian jail? The Omanis bailed out your sorry rear ends from stir, but had they asked me, I would have told them to save their money and let you rot. Far as I'm concerned, the Iranians could have kept you, but as it is now, we're stuck with you again, and frankly, it's a waste of our effort to watch over you dummies. So, there's a frank fellow. I won't bother you with all the rest of it, but whoever went hiking in a war zone? Nobody here? Imagine that. Wow. Second Peter this morning. We finished First Peter last time. Second Peter. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start with verse 1, plainly. Father, thank you once again for the Word of God. We've been through these passages through the years many times in one form or another. They always seem to bring fresh light in some way or another to our lives. We believe these words, Lord, and we've decided that we're going to trust your integrity to give us what you wanted us to have. Father, in spite of the naysaying roundabout and the Christians seeming to slide off the edge of the world on things, Father, we intend to stand by the book. We pray you'd give us the strength and grace to do so, and we trust that you'll uphold us in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. And those glasses are really dirty. It's a cheap tie. Only cost a buck. All right, 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You wonder what all is in a salutation. Look in 1 Peter 1:1 and notice a difference. Not sure if it's important, if it was points out something in Peter's life exactly or not. But in 1 Peter 1:1, it begins, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he's an apostle. Don't know that he's tooting his horn there, but by the time he gets to 2 Peter 1:1, it's Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Kind of interesting. Funny how you grow in your Christian life, huh? I'll tell you this, if you're not growing in humility, you're not growing, right? 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. So having obtained like precious faith. Now, again, you're called to contend for the faith. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you got placed in the faith. I understand that. But we have obtained like precious faith. How do you obtain faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. You have obtained it. When you hear the Word of God, decide to believe what God said, you have obtained a precious faith, right? 1:1. To them that have obtained like precious faith. Simon Peter loves the word precious. He mentions precious faith twice. Look in 1 Peter 1:7. Actually, this is about the trial of the faith. It's a precious trial, therefore, that the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. You have a precious faith. You have precious trial. Look in 1 Peter 1:19. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Okay. Simon Peter loves the word precious. Look in chapter 2, verse 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, the precious stone. And then finally here, this precious faith. Look at verse 4, accompanied by precious promises. Precious, precious, precious. Try saying that three times fast. I didn't succeed very well. Verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, look at that phraseology there. The righteousness of God, and presumably by, you know, the way the sentence is constructed, the righteousness not only of God, but the righteousness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And notice how God and our Savior Jesus Christ are joined together there. Look in Titus 2. And the JWs are completely blind. They cannot see the deity of Christ because they don't want to see it. Titus 2:13, where we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that passage, that sentence makes God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one, right? When do you expect God to show up if He doesn't show up in Christ? God is invisible. I know He allowed Moses to see Him, and I know that one day you're probably going to get up there and see Him, but not with these eyes. Bottom line is, that sentence makes God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one, right? If you doubt that, just run through some passages, maybe a refresher for you. Look in Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. You'll run into JW somewhere along the way. By the way, my JW letter writing thing with that guy named Haney, he's not returned a letter. So he's probably checking with his elders first. Make sure they approve what he's going to say. Tell him what to say. Hebrews 1, and notice the context here. Verse 7, Hebrews 1:7, and of the angels He saith, who maketh His angels spirits, His ministers a flame of fire, but unto the Son, now He's God, He is speaking to the Son, right? Unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, that is, in addressing the Son, He calls the Son, O God, right? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou, Christ, hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, Christ, thy God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. There it called Jesus Christ God and said that Jesus Christ, as God, has a God. Okay, now what a J.W. says with that is that God is one. There is only one God. And folks, there is only one God. Tell me this. How many Chris Conradsons are there in the world? There may be several guys named Chris Conradson, but there's only one Chris Conradson. Correct? Chris is one of a kind. Chris is one. But Chris is three. Body, soul, and spirit. Look, folks, God can be one and still be a Godhead. Okay, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so when it calls God, when it says within the Trinity that somebody said to God, Christ, thy God, there's no contradiction. It's just not that hard. I mean, you may not have your mind around all of it. I understand. I mean, you look at yourself in the mirror and you go, there's me. Yeah, and there's two more of you kind of buried deep beneath the flesh, soul and spirit, right? I understand there's a certain mystery to that, but it's just not that hard. If you can accept the mystery of evolution, this should be no problem. Tom. Right. Now they say there's only one, that God is it and that Jesus Christ is a created God, and presumably the Holy Spirit in time was created after Him. But yes, they do. They deny that He's, you know, they deny it. Right. No hell. No. Yep, I understand. Yep. Chris. Is that what they do? I hadn't heard that, but yeah. Well, they'll have to deal with their own blasphemies in time at the judgment, so we'll see. All right. Now, I wanted to show you something else here with regard to, just so you have it on the tip of your tongue. Go, if you would, John 5. And this is what I presented the guy the other day. And you'll always run into this. If you run into Mormons, they're going to complain about Jesus Christ. What they're going to do is try to cover and say that they believe in the Son of God. They do not believe about the Son of God as you do. You'll have to corner them. They'll try to get by with semantics, okay? But a Mormon does not believe that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Now, he's going to make all kinds of statements about him believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God just like you do, and no, you don't. All right? And J.W. is more forthcoming. He'll just tell you, and what he'll say, what this guy even said. He said, Jesus Christ never claimed to be God. Now, is that true? Look in John 5. Look in John 5. And notice verse 16. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Verse 18, therefore, because of what he said in verse 17, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, what he had done earlier, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, the Jews understood immediately that when Jesus Christ said, God is my Father, that what he was saying was that he was God. Right? Now, when I say, God is my Father, does that mean that I think that I am God? No. I mean, I go to God through Christ. He adopted me as son. And so that's different, all right? And you can really freak a JW out with that, by the way. Because I had one in the house one time, which is probably a mistake. But we were talking about all this. And she said, so, you think you're part of the Trinity? I said, well, I said, I'm in Christ, and Christ is part of the Trinity. Man, she packed up her bags and headed up the stairs. She's headed out, man. Anyway, it's pretty funny. Look in John. John 10 is another thing just like this. I'm just telling you, if you want to, you don't nail them on this, go and show them these passages. A J.W. cannot read a passage in context. Just can't. Now notice verse 30. John 10:30. Okay, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. If you quote verse 30, here's what they're going to say. They're one in purpose, right? Now, don't let them buy with that. Make them read the rest of the passage. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." They understood that in saying what he said about God being his Father, he was making himself God. You think he didn't know that they knew that? Well, folks, that means that Christ said, "I and the Father are one." That means that Christ did claim to be God, right? Look in verse 36, just as a little dollop of icing on the top of the cake. "Say ye of him," verse 36, "whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Again, that whole thing with, if Christ says he's the Son of God, it means he's saying, "I'm God." Now, any questions about that? John 14. John 14. Of course, verse 6 is the famous verse we use all the time to show Christ is the only way. "I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." Well, Philip's confused. "Lord, show us the Father, it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? In the, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father." All right, look, Jesus Christ is God. So we go back to Titus chapter 2, and you know, we know that Timothy says God was manifest in the flesh. We know that in Colossians, "In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." To say that Jesus Christ is not God manifest in the flesh is to avoid the Bible, because it's just there. All right, Peter, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, the end of verse 1. "We have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." That is God and Savior together. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? "Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord." Now that's not just knowing God. That's not just knowing God and knowing Christ. That is the knowledge that comes from God, the knowledge that comes from Christ. It's also that. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now notice again this emphasis. Verse 3. "According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." How? "Through the knowledge of him that has showed us," or called us to glory and virtue. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. And this through knowledge thing, for a Christianity who now pretty much turned down knowledge on the grand scale because they think that doctrine kills, or doctrine's boring, and it's not fun, and it doesn't go with the rock band on the stage. They've just about frittered away their entire inheritance because now they don't know the God they worship. They don't know the Christ they claim to worship. The one they worship is an idol. They have put on him the ornamentation of what they like, and they have removed from him what they don't like. And so he's just the right God for them. He's a custom God made for them. 2 Peter 2:20. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein," and so on. Now again, it is me knowing Him, but it is also the knowledge that comes from Him. Okay, the knowledge of Him that way. It's not just knowledge towards Him or of Him. It's the knowledge that comes from Him. All right? Back to 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. I mean, grace and peace multiplied, not added up, but multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, multiplies your life. You are not limited by it. That's what folks think these days, that to get in the Bible is to become legalistic, pharisaical. Now there are rules you have to consider that you never would have thought of before and all that kind of stuff. It's not true. That knowledge abounds in you and multiplies in you, okay? Your life is abundantly better for what you know of God and of Jesus Christ, right? Back to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to a glory and virtue. Now, a lot in verse 3. Okay, His divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have what you need, okay? His divine power gave it to you. You said, yes, I know Jesus died for my sins and I was mystically imparted power. And there's an element of truth to that, but notice what the verse says. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Folks, to not know the Bible is to cut the limb off that you're sitting on. I mean, you've got what you've got by divine power. The Lord delivered you the Spirit by divine power. That's true enough. There is a mystical element to it. I know that. You have grace and power and mercy now that you did not have when you were lost because you have a different spirit. That part is true. Okay, that part is somewhat mystical. But God also gave you the Word of God by His divine power. Okay? That's something that's routinely more or less denied. And again, it's what you do with what facts you have. You remove certain facts, don't acknowledge certain facts. Before you know it, you'll wind up with a Bible you wave from the pulpit that you don't believe. And you say you believe it, and what you really believe is that it kind of represents what might be the truth. And that's not what we believe. We believe that God gave us the Bible we have by His divine power. That includes, for the umpteenth time, the translation of it. Thank you very much. Verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I mean, you have what you need. I don't want to get too deep into that, for I might say something else about it later this morning. Look in 2 Timothy 3. And certainly, you know, this passage I know, but don't forget what's tagged on the end. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16. Now we know this. All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine. Funny that doctrine goes in there first, huh? It's profitable for love and for happiness and for joy. But no. Doctrine's first. You get the distinct idea from going through this that God wants you to know your Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Now, I wouldn't put that second, would you? I mean, I'd put love and happiness and warm fuzzy wuzzies first and then add something else second, but reproof? I mean, right away, we got to learn something in our heads and hearts. And secondly, we're going to get a balling out. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Boy, the Lord's striking out marketing-wise in this, isn't He? I mean, if He wanted us to love the Bible, why didn't He just give us warm fuzzy things up front? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Okay, all that to get to this, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. Not thoroughly, although they're akin, but King James Bible, thoroughly furnished. That is, furnished through and through, right? We say, he was wicked through and through. Okay? He was this or that, through and through. Well, thoroughly furnished. I mean, furnished through and through. Steve. Okay. Oh, yeah. Huh. And it is through and through, right? All right. Amen. Okay, thoroughly furnished on all good works. So, again, I mean, you have what you need. It says there in 2 Peter 1:3 again, He has given us by His divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, if it's through the knowledge, then what He's talking about is your Bible. Yes, you have the Spirit. Yes, you have the mystical truth of the truth of the Spirit in you and all that. That much is true. I grant you that. There's a power of the Spirit that you didn't have when you were lost. I grant you, you can make that somewhat mystical. But what you do with your Bible is not mystical. You take it and you learn it and you apply it. And He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, that means that where you start adding in a bunch of psychology, God didn't give you that. Why did He say He's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness here if you really needed psychology, but He didn't include it? Why does it say that? If you really needed that yoga class, I mean, really, if it played a secret, you know, mystical, gave you a secret mystical victory over something, the yoga or the whatever you do with, you know, releasing your faith and binding the devil by prayer. If those are the secrets, then why didn't He say something about them? And why did He say that He has given you all things that pertain to life and godliness? Through what? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. I mean, folks, He did all of it because He called you to glory and virtue. And if He did that, then He wants you to get there gloriously and in virtue. So He provided you all the means of victory that you need through the knowledge. Right? You have what you need. If there's a need for mystical power, for the mystical part of grace where you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and those guys are burned in fire and don't feel pain and are happy and joyous to the very end. Don't cry, don't wail, don't weep, don't scream. Okay, that part, you'll admit, is mysterious. That is something God gives beyond what you understand. Granted, all that's good and fine. I still have all that pertains to life and godliness, and it's here. Right? Okay, back to verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and, notice, virtue. You've been called to glory and virtue. Okay, one day you're going to be escorted. Go down to verse 11. For so, notice, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to be escorted in. You're going to enter that kingdom gloriously. It says there abundantly. It's been given you abundantly. Okay? Well, He's given you then all things that He's called us to glory. One day we're going to wind up there just like Him. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. When you got saved, you got predestinated. You weren't predestinated before you got saved. Right? Everybody okay with that? I know you've heard differently on the radio. Been over this a lot. But the fact of the matter is, you weren't predestinated before you got saved. Did God know? Yes, He knew. But did He effectively make you get saved? No, He didn't. you became predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son when you trusted Christ as your Savior. So in that, He has wording, verse 3, called us to glory, and notice He's called us to a virtue. Now, there's something that's a little lacking these days. Virtue, you know what a virtuous woman is. You know what virtue generally is. It's noble, moral, spiritual attributes, right? Notice, interestingly, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And when Jesus Christ healed, it's interesting that it is virtue that comes out of Him. Verse 45. Woman comes behind Him, touches His garment, has an issue of blood dry up. Verse 45, Jesus said, "Who touched Me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with Him said, "Master, the multitude throng Thee and press Thee, sayest Thou, Who touched Me?" They thought it was ridiculous and He would be worried. Verse 46, and Jesus said, "Somebody hath touched Me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of Me." It was by Christ's virtue that He healed. I would say it's safe to say by His virtue He got up out of the grave. Okay, so that virtue was Christ's power, the power of God. God is, first of all, holy, right? It's essentially holiness, righteousness. You get the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. You have imparted to you virtue. Now, this passage, He called you to glory and virtue, which means there's going to be an element down here where you have to practice virtue. And there are plenty of, if this is the right word, unvirtuous Christians around these days. Folks just aren't too careful anymore. We use the word righteousness and holiness. Maybe we should rephrase our wording. There are lots of Christians that don't worry about their virtue anymore. Not just virginity, but virtue. I mean, just down-home honesty. Just, you know, down-home doing what's right when it's time to do right, no matter what somebody says. Virtue, right? It says there, He's called us to glory. That's a good part. Woo-hoo. But virtue, too. And one day you'll be virtuous by the fact that you'll have Jesus Christ's nature. It'll be manifest. You'll be manifested as the sons of God. You'll be perfect. Won't have any ulterior motives, all that kind of thing. That's all good and fine. Okay, but for now, He still called you to virtue. And even when you don't feel like it, you've got to be honest. Even when you feel like it, don't feel like it, you've got to do right. Steve. Yes. Bible Institute students, anything ringing a bell here? What Steve is saying. We know the Jesuits said that for you to lie for a better end is fine. I noticed that Andy Griffith believes that. We like Barney. We like Andy Griffith. The Andy Griffith Show? All the time on the Andy Griffith Show. Somebody's lying to cover up for somebody else. Andy lies for Barney so Barney won't be humiliated in front of the town. Right? The reason I said that about Institute, way back when, in Alexandria, Egypt, there's a guy named, anybody remember? Ammonius Saccas. I've said never trust a guy that sounds like a bathroom cleaner. Ammonius Saccas was one of Adamantius Origen's predecessors in Alexandria. Okay? He said, for you, and I can't pull the quote exactly out. I repeated it for Kim the other night. I can't remember it now. But to lie in the cause of virtue is a good thing. In other words, you can lie And if the end result, the end justifies the means. If in the end it comes out right and good, well, folks, I got news for you. Not only did Ammonius Saccas teach that, Origen taught that in time. The Jesuits taught that. The Muslims now teach that. The Catholics now teach that. And apparently Andy Griffith believes it too. And by the way, Charles Ingalls believed it too. So again, you know, if it's the world and, you know, you watch a relatively clean, pure show, but Andy still has his problems, and the world never gets it right. No matter how pure they are, no matter how much they wave at God, I mean, Andy and Barney sing and hum, there's a fountain filled with blood, I think, in one of those Andy Griffith shows. Charles Ingalls stands in the pulpit and fills in for the reverend because he's a godly man, but he lied in the show. What does that mean? The world never gets it right. Okay? They may ascribe to certain things. They may want to impart certain things. It's all fine and good. They don't get it right. Tom? Right. 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 That's right. Yes, Jeff. Amen. That's good. Yeah, amen. Yeah, Bryce. Mm-hmm. I wish they would go hiking between Iraq and Israel and Iran. They're the kind that would. All right, amen. Verse 3. But, you know, you hear stuff, and one of the things that, you know, I like about the church history stuff and whatever and reading old books about old things is all this modern nonsense that we roll our eyes at today, it has been around forever. And folks have patterned themselves for these things, and they just are nourished somehow by human nature and win their way through genealogies, you know, and, you know, just generation after generation. So that a guy named, ask the average guy what Ammonius Saccas, who Ammonius Saccas was, and he'll think you probably cursed or something, right? But even before him, Plato said those same things. Did you know that they used to call evolution way back in Plato and Aristotle's day spontaneous generation? Did you know that Aristotle believed in spontaneous generation? Just evolution. Did you know that in the cult of Cybele, C-Y-B-E-L-E, that they spake in tongues? Did you know that Plato believed in speaking in tongues? Didn't even pretend to be a Christian. My point is, all this stuff comes up, we go, oh, boy, something new. It's not new at all. It's been practiced from generation to generation. Back to 2 Peter 1, you're called to glory and virtue, emphasis there on virtue. We're going to meet virtue again down in verse 5. But verse 4, whereby, okay, again, verse 3, just, you know, look, one of the reasons that Vlad's teaching English in Institute is so that you become aware that connected words actually have meaning, right? For instance, verse 3, now read carefully. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Okay, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So, by which we're given those great and precious promises. Whereby? What does whereby refer to? By what do we get great and precious promises? I would say through the knowledge of verse 3, but also there's something else prior to that, right? According as his divine power. I think it refers to both things. Now, I don't know if that's a primary antecedent versus a secondary antecedent or exactly how that's all phrased, but you don't need to know the terms, but you need to pay attention to the words because that matters. Okay? Whereby, by that divine power by which we got that knowledge, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that's remarkable because Eve did it wanting to be as gods, knowing good and evil, right? It bugged her that the devil convinced her that she was being shortchanged and shorted God's nature. I saw a poster, this was 2 or 3 years ago now, several years ago, and in a magazine, I think I was at the doctor's office or something, and man has a God complex, seriously. And on the poster, got this, all you see is the torso of this really buff dude. And you know what it said? It said, "You are a God." It was in a dental magazine or something at the dentist's office. "You are a God." Okay. Yeah. I'm telling you, folks, man has a God complex. And you look down here, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. See, now that right there is the real thing. And it's received by divine power through the knowledge of God. Okay? Has nothing to do with whether you're buff or not. Has nothing to do with, you know, whether you achieve nirvana in Zen Buddhism or not. Has nothing to do with what kind of success you've had at yoga and whether you can bend nails with your mind. Okay? It has to do with achieving knowledge that you got by divine power from God. Look down in verse 4. That by these precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. So he says, that's remarkable. You stop and think about this. You can partake in the divine nature by believing promises. I don't have to be able to bench press 400 pounds. I don't have to have a perfect profile. I don't have to have hair. I can do it by faith. And that's the thing that makes it accessible to anybody. You can achieve the divine nature. You can partake in the divine nature by believing promises. It's a remarkable thing when you stop and think about it. I mean, those Gnostics we're studying in church history, they thought, first of all, there's a mystical element. Then you had to be overeducated so you could be the knowing versus the unwashed non-knowing. All of us are unwashed non-knowing, by the way. You have to have the right seminary education, had to be trained by the right guy, and then you too could know. But that's not what this says. It says that we're partakers of the divine nature by virtue of the fact that you believe precious promises. It's a remarkable thing. I like it. Verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This will be a good place to stop, just linger here for a little while. Verses 5 through 9, 10, and 11 opens up a whole new can of worms. But verse 4, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. the corruption that is in the world is lust. That's why the love of money is the root of all evil, because that love of money is covetousness. It is lust. Covetousness is idolatry. So false gods are connected with covetousness, which is connected to lust, right? In James 1, this is not secret to you guys at all. James 1. But that's why the Bible keeps emphasizing this stuff. That's why the Bible keeps emphasizing the corruption, the pollution of your old nature. Because that old nature will ruin you. It is corrupt. It is polluted. It nasty, stanky stuff grows out of it. All right? James 1:14, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, that's why it's always going to be your fault. That's why when you say, the devil made me do it, God's going to laugh in your face because the devil didn't make you do it. You were drawn away of your own lust. It is your fault. It is your problem. Now, look in Romans 1, the connection with this lust thing. Romans 1. Now, you know Romans 1. But that's what the study of the Bible does, folks. Here's what gets me. Okay, I know what's in Romans 1. I can quote a good portion of Romans 1. Maybe all of it. But I'm studying somewhere else in the Bible, and there are words in that somewhere else that connect me back to Romans 1. And now I got insight into Romans 1 from something it says somewhere else that I didn't get when I was just reading through Romans 1. You see what I'm saying? It's comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is where Christianity has lost its soul. They no longer compare spiritual things, spiritual words with spiritual words. They compare general truths and precepts with other general truths and precepts. And it's not the same. Romans 1, notice verse 24. And notice here, through all of this and the Calvinist camp in Romans 1, because they like to roll off their tongues the fact that God gave somebody up. God gave somebody over. Therefore, it's not my fault. Oh, but it is. Verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. It comes from you. Nobody injected you with some nasty bacteria and then you grew a tree out your ear. Now what happened? It was in you all along. It's your corrupt nature. Look at one more here. Look in 2 Peter 2. And again, notice maybe I wrote that down wrong. No, it's 18. I'm sorry. 2:18. For when they, this is a passage about apostate teachers. When they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh. Now, surely, Benny Hinn's problems revolve around the lusts of his own flesh. But why does Benny Hinn have success in alluring? It's the lust of your flesh. It ain't Benny Hinn's fault. It's your fault. Verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure. Now, allure is an interesting word. When you say a woman is an alluring woman, what do you think? You think cosmopolitan cover, you know, where it's that come hither look, dressed to kill, all the right parts exposed. That's alluring, right? You think the world doesn't understand that precept? Boy, they make things alluring, do they not? They dress themselves up just like a woman, just like a whore. All right? they allure through the lust of the flesh. If there were no lusts of the flesh, that babe on Cosmopolitan would be in the ditch tomorrow. Nobody would buy the magazine. But the allure is through the lust. They know how men and women think. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Wantonness is being unrestrained. It's being extravagant, excessive. A wanton woman is not restrained. Wanton lusts are lusts unrestrained. All right? Through much wantonness, those that are clean escape from them who live in error. But again, the connection is the lust of the flesh. The corruption that's in this world, if it weren't for the lust of the flesh, there would be no problem. Questions? Comments? Paul? There's more. Amen. Yes, sir. Todd? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so. I mean, why wouldn't you say, again, words, nice catch. Grace, peace be multiplied unto you, verse 2, through the knowledge of God, and in most people's minds, two people, God and Jesus, God one, Jesus two. According as His, it should be their divine power, but it's not, it's His. Why? Because they're one. Good catch. Amen. Tom? Personhood. No. The common people heard him gladly. Yes. Yeah. Right. Amen. Anything else? All right. We'll take a break here before church.